in the Word of God if you have your Testament with you, and if not, it will be easily remembered. The first epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read a little about the preacher, Paul, and then a little about the message that he preached. Verse 12, 1 Timothy 1 and 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, or in me as the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of His Word. It's most important, as we were reminded in the prayer meeting, that we read the Word of God faithfully. When the Lord Jesus gave His first gospel address in public at Nazareth, He stood up and he began to read. And as he read from the Scriptures, we read those beautiful words that the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And I trust that as we read the Word of God these nights and make our comments upon it, that the eyes of those who hear the Word will be fastened not upon the preacher, but upon the Lord Himself, and that the gracious words of Christ falling upon your ears, these life-giving words, because the way of salvation comes not by the use of your hands. The Savior did not say, he that hath hands to labor or work, let him work. And the way of salvation is not by a pilgrimage with your feet. He that hath feet, let him go on a pilgrimage. But the way of salvation, and salvation itself, comes through listening to words that fall in your ears. And so the Savior said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near all the sinners to hear him. Those who are going to be saved, they will listen to words. You can't be saved if you haven't heard the words of the gospel. Romans 10, the great doctrinal epistle on the gospel that Paul wrote to that power-loving people, he said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent of God? So then we see that faith cometh by hearing. And if you're going to be saved, you will listen to these life-giving words from the Bible, and you will believe those words. And if you believe those words in your heart and receive the message that is proclaimed by an act of faith, apart from any ordinance or sacrament or any outward show or demonstration, but by believing in your heart that on the cross of Calvary, over 1900, almost 2000 years ago, the Lord of glory died for sinners on that shameful tree And having died for sinners, he died for me, that I might be saved. Oh, what a delightful message it is. And this we shall be preaching night by night. In all sincerity, the messages will be simple. Because on the night of conversion, every single one, however educated, every person saved, however well tutored in the Bible, on the night of our conversion, we came as a little child. I remember the night I was converted, that's a long time ago now, but I came as a little child and confessed to God I was a sinner. I knelt down and I said, "Oh God, I'm just a poor sinner. But on Calvary's cross, thy beloved Son died for sinners. And I come believing that he died for me on that cross." And when I rose up from my knees, I had that peace the Savior gave, peace I never knew before. The Word of God said, "Whosoever believeth in him," that lovely verse behind us, the Savior's words, "whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So the messages will be simple, so that some could take it in, even a little child could take it in. The youngest here, perhaps, could take it in. Someone that has never heard in his life or hers could take it in tonight. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to be tutored in the Scriptures. You may not be familiar with the terms that are in common usage by evangelists, but all you need to know is this: I'm a lost sinner tonight, but Christ died for sinners. And if I believe that on the cross he died for me as an individual, God has promised to save me for eternity and to give me power to overcome in my life and to live for the Lord and for eternity and to become a soul winner myself. For every seed in itself bears other seed. And so God has given us the great privilege of carrying this glad evangel in all its beauty and simplicity and dignity wherever man is found. I often mourn the fact that the simplicity of the gospel is being dimmed and darkened by theological lectures and sophisticated messages. The Savior preached simple. We will be simple. The preacher follows the example of Christ also, who preached solemnly. It's a solemn thing to stand here. Before us, a company of people divided into two groups, as far as men are concerned, into many segments and origins and races and groups and religions and conditions. But as far as heaven's eye is concerned tonight, there are only two parties in our gathering. Those who are nearer heaven this evening than they have ever been before. And those who are nearer to eternal ruin. You say you don't believe in hell, do you? Absolutely. I don't like to preach it, but I have to preach it as a faithful servant of Christ. I believe in a literal hell of fire where men are lost. Lost, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And as we sit in this gospel meeting tonight, there are a number of souls, and every beat of your heart and every movement of this day is bearing you onward on its crest to eternal ruin. They lost forever. Friend of mine, will you pause and consider this solemn matter tonight? Where will you be 5 minutes after you die? If you make a mistake about it, it'll be too late to have it settled on the other side. The gulf is fixed. And so I have turned to this verse of the Bible tonight to preach the gospel for a few minutes. This grand old verse. I love this verse, 1 Timothy 1:15. And remember, be sure and read it in your own testament if you have one. And if you haven't a testament, wait behind and will give you one, or a Bible. It would be sad that anyone in Vancouver would be without a Bible. And yet I have met people without a Bible in different parts of this great country that have never seen a Bible. If you're not in the possession of a Bible, wait behind and receive a free gift of a Bible. But if you have a Bible in your possession, it's one of the most precious possessions that you have. Likely you haven't regarded it as being much of a treasure. Likely you haven't turned to it to find out God's way of salvation from it. Maybe you seldom read it. I want to say, man, tonight, everything that we preach will be from the Bible. I wouldn't go the length of myself to listen to the most powerful orator that ever stood before an audience who couldn't take the grand old book and say, this is what God says. That's what really matters. We're not here to preach what the church says. We're not here to preach what any company on earth has to say merely. And so I have chosen this grand verse of the Bible to preach the gospel. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Simply means it's a worthy message to be received by everyone that hears it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I am chief. The words of the greatest of all evangelists. And there have been many great evangelists down the 2,000 years since Paul preached, but none greater than the apostle. None has ever preached so faithfully as this man who traveled thousands of miles by foot and by ship, covering most of Eastern Europe with the gospel and preaching where it was never heard before. And it's a wonderful thing to preach where the gospel has never been heard before. I have had a number of rare occasions when I stood in the midst of a city or a town to preach that had never heard the gospel before. A wonderful opportunity. Paul was a pioneer gospeler. He loved the gospel all the days of his life. And here's his gospel message now. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Now there are three very, very simple things here in this verse that anyone could find, that you could find in your own Bible and think about. I'm going to give you them. Points to remember from this verse that I trust will lead you to the Savior. The first point is a very important one. This verse is the gospel in a nutshell. It's like John 3:16. It's like a man holding an acorn. He has the beginning of an oak. And we hold in our hand an acorn of truth. And yet, in this wonderful verse, we have great and marvelous doctrines relating to the gospel, which means good news that we preach in a world that's filled with sad tidings. Every news bulletin, every paper, every magazine is filled with sad tidings today. Tragedy. Disease. Pestilence, war, murder, rape, violence, infidelity, the breaking of homes and the breaking of hearts, the world of trouble. But thank God, in the midst of all the darkness and all the gloom of 1987 and all the approaching judgments and all economic disaster that's about to come upon this old world, despite men who feel that we're getting better. This world is heading for calamity. The great change will soon take place. The advent of the Savior the second time is imminent, coming very near. In the midst of the darkness, we have a message of hope, of life, of salvation, the gospel, good news. Now the first thing that I learned from this verse is a very plain thing. It is the absolute reliability of what we preach. Paul said this is a faithful saying. It's a foundation that you can depend upon. We're living in an age of lies. We're living in an age of exaggeration. We're living in an age of unreliable guarantees. In the days of the first century when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, there were also many statements being made in the world of the first century. This very chapter speaks of vain jangling and endless genealogies which gender strife. And chapter 5 speaks of science falsely so called, and of old wives' fables. It was an age of gossip, and an age of false statements, an age of unreliable reporting. One would feel today, is there anything reliable? Is there anything that we can depend on? Is there any guarantee that one can rest upon with assurance? In a shifting world, the scenes are shifting. What promises to be basic to our peace of mind today may crumble tomorrow. You couldn't depend on the word of a president, of a king, of a potentate, even of religious leaders. Change and decay and all around I see. O thou who changeth not, abide with me. And all these things are for time, but when it comes to eternity and where I'm going to be as an individual, and very few people are concerned where I will be, and very few people are concerned where you will be. If calamity were to overtake you this week, sudden death often comes. Young people go into eternity. I've spoken at hundreds of funerals in my lifetime, and many of them were young people. We have no guarantee of another week. Another day, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You may have insurance as far as this life is concerned. I want to ask you, have you anything ready for the world to come? Is there any provision? I'm sure you've all heard of that king who had a jester, filled the place with laughter, and the king one day handed him a cane. He said, I want you to keep this scepter until you meet a greater fool than yourself. One day, the king called for his favorite jester. And when he came into his bedroom, he said to him, I'm going on a long journey, and I'll never be back. I'm going on a long journey, and I'll never be back. And he said to his king, "Have you made any provision for the journey?" He was dying. And he said, "No." And he handed him the scepter and he said, "I have found a greater fool than myself." When Abner died, David said, "Died Abner as a fool died." And a man who dies without provision for eternity is a fool. A woman who dies without eternity is a fool. A boy who is living without anything for eternity is a fool. Life here is a short affair of the longest, but the long home in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we read, "Man goeth to his long home." This is not our home. This is not the final destiny. For animals and birds and fish and fowl and beasts, it's the end when death comes. But for us, it's the beginning of a new life, either in heaven or hell. The religious world is silent today. Many pulpits have hushed it up and covered it up. And they're vainly lecturing to people to live a better life and follow the good cause. Well, I'm one of those old-time evangelists that believe that God sent me to tell people that there's a heaven of joy above for all who are saved. And there's a hell of fire beneath where the worm dieth not and the fire never shall be quenched for all who die without a Savior. Is there anything reliable? Yes. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Gladstone, one of England's greatest prime ministers, said that the Bible is the impregnable rock. Do you want a firm foundation on which to build? Build on the Word of God. Paul says this gospel that we preach is no old wives' fable. It's no fanciful fabrication made up by man. It's God's truth. This is a faithful saying. Reliability, most important. Never one who depends on this gospel that we preach will come to the last day and find he was deceived. Must be an awful thing for people to die feeling they're going to heaven, to waken up in hell. A man was dying in Toronto a little while ago. He was a saved man in the assembly, a dear friend of mine, and he sent for me to come and visit him. And as I stood beside his bed and saw that his life would soon be over, I did what is customary to do and write. I said, "We'll have a word of prayer." And I prayed a little at his bed. In the next bed, behind the curtain, was a man dying. And when I went out, he said to David, my friend David, he said, "Who was that man?" He said, "Will he be back again?" "Yes." "Well," he said, "the next time he comes, I would like him to pray with me." He said, "I'm dying, and I have no hope. I have no hope." So David rang his wife, and she rang to our home, and I said, "I'll be down tomorrow morning." And when I came down, I went into David and prayed with him again, and he spoke to me and told me, didn't want the man to feel there was any intrigue going on, and I went in to him. He was dying. And he said, "I'm glad you've come. Your prayer touched me. I have no hope. I'd like to know." I sat down, I told him that the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if he was prepared to trust alone in the precious blood and the Savior's death and burial and resurrection, heaven would be his home. And I prayed with him and left. His daughter came in a little while later. And he said to her, "When I'm gone," he said, "I'll be in heaven." I trusted Christ today, and I believe that all is well with me. "Oh," she said, "Dad, you always went to church and you said your prayers, and you were the best father that we could have, and you always gave to charities and paid your way." And he said, "It wasn't enough to take me to heaven. I was dying without hope." But he said, "It's all changed. I'm depending on Christ alone for salvation." And you know, that man lived a few days, and he knew nothing about what we know. I mean, the theology. But he was happy. I visited him again. He was smiling as he entered the valley of death. Peace through the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. But if I had not gone down, God sent me down to pray with that brother. But he was dying in the dark. There must be multitudes of people dying, hoping that when the end comes, they will lift their eyes in heaven. And what a surprise when they lift their eyes in hell. Lost. Irretrievably. That's why I went to preach when I was a boy of 20. I had other things before me, professional life, when I came home from a World War II. My father said, "You should take medicine up. I have sons that reached into the medical field that I never reached." I remember in my bedroom as a boy of 20, I thought of the hills around where I was born and the people dying in their sin. And I believed that they would be in hell forever. They weren't saved. And I went up into those hells and preached for 20 years the gospel of Christ. I had a telephone call last week from the Brennan in Ireland, and they said, "Come home." The man that rang me says, "We're going to build you a bungalow and we want you home." Reminded me of the old Irish chorus, "Come home, Paddy Riley, to Bally James Duff." But I'll not be going home, because God sent me to this country to preach the gospel of the grace of God. We must know where we're sent to. But I always believed in hell, all my life, before I was saved. And the night that I was saved, I remember trembling and saying, "Oh God, I don't want to go down into hell fire and be lost. Save me that I might know what Christians know, that all is well." How can you sleep in your bed? It amazes me how people can sleep in their bed, and if they were to die in their sleep, they would waken up in eternal fire, never to be saved. There's no opportunity of being saved on the other side. Whatever way you're going to be will be decided here. And it may be tonight, in this gospel meeting. The reliability of the message, the faithful say. What is the gospel, you say? When men want to set out their plans, they fill program after program upon the computer, and reams of sophisticated literature, only pick up a hansard from the Parliament to see the thousands of pages. And when you have looked through it, you could write over it zero. A lot of words. But when God wants to tell me the basics of Christianity, he uses nine words.
Nine words. Are you unsaved tonight? Nine words of the gospel falling on your ears, never to be forgotten. One thing about the gospel we preach and the word of God is a living word. And what I preach here tonight will never be forgotten by you in this life. It will ring in your ears. If you get saved, you will thank God for these nine words. If you die without being saved, they will haunt you in hell and make hell 10 times worse. You would wish you had never heard them. To go to hell after hearing the gospel will be worse by far than if you had never heard it. Here's the nine words, the restatement of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The gospel is not about a creed. The gospel has for its main theme not a sacrament. Neither Holy Communion nor Mass is the center of the gospel. The gospel has for its theme no church or denomination. Listen to it. Christ Jesus. We preach Christ. The only way of salvation is the one who came from the ivory palaces to be born of the Virgin. The only spotless life that was ever lived in this old world was lived by one man. He never sinned. He knew no sin in his mind and practiced no sin with his hand. He was the spotless, holy Son of God, the Lamb of God. Salvation is in him alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. Through his name alone is preached the forgiveness of sins. We exalt before you the one who is the only Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father's love, the one who filled the heart of God with infinite joy before the world began. And himself was the great creator of all things. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Are you in this meeting unconverted tonight and Christ is a distant person and you have never known him? He's the Christ of history, the Christ of biblical theology, but he's not the Christ of personal relationship. Young man, tonight, will you receive Christ as your own personal Savior and his death to have made the atonement for your sin? And will you confess to follow him, helped by the Holy Ghost, from this day and onward, till life is ended? Will you receive him as your personal Lord, Christ Jesus? Came. Oh, if he hadn't come, we would have perished. He came. How did he come? Conceived in the womb of Mary, by the Divine Spirit, virgin born. We preach the virgin birth of the Redeemer. If he were not virgin born, the very basics of Christianity are undermined. Christ Jesus came, born of the virgin, laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He came from the brightest of glory. He came down into our fair world to walk the shores of Galilee and to live in a Nazareth for 30 years. 1 year ago, I had the privilege of preaching in Nazareth in one of the back streets in the slums of Nazareth. There's a little room where Christians meet. They're all Arabs. In fact,
The brother who interpreted for me is called the Carpenter of Nazareth. And in the afternoon we stood out on the hillside. He pointed up to the caves along the hill. And he said, my father was a carpenter and his father back to the 14th century. And he said it was passed down by tradition. The Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, lived with Mary and Joseph and his four brothers and three sisters in a cave on the site of Nazareth. As I stood and looked up to those caves and thought of the Lord of glory, the creator of heaven and earth, living in a cave for 30 years in poverty, tears filled my eyes at the thought of it. The great creator came into humanity and moved here for the delight of God, came into the world. We believe his footsteps trod the streets and plains, O Lamb of God. He was here. His voice has been heard. His tender touch was seen. He raised the dead. He put eyes on the darkened orbs of the blind. He loosed the string of the tongue of those who were dumb. He caused the widow to rejoice. He fed the multitudes with loaves and fishes and preached from a borrowed boat. Walked on the angry billows of the raging Sea of Galilee and hushed its storm and said, peace be still. And finally, he was taken by cruel hands to die the most excruciating death that human mind can conceive. Originated by a foul Phoenician, debarred from the shores of Italy, no Roman citizen must ever be crucified, reserved for malefactors and the scum of earth. And our Savior, crowned with thorns, an unusual and cruel punishment, not meted out to any other in history that I have known, crowned with thorns, beaten until his face was unrecognizable, spat upon, and the cross, the beam, not the cross itself, but the beam. There was always a tree that lay the place of crucifixion, but every man carried his own cross member. The trees were used over and over again, but every man had a fresh cross member to carry. And they laid the cross member upon his bleeding back and jostled him through the Via Dolorosa and mocked him as he passed and spat upon his lovely face as he moved in dignity. He never fell beneath that cross. Tradition and ritualism says he fell and faltered. Never. But the execution squad that were to crucify him, they felt he would die before he reached Golgotha. So they brought him to service Simon the Cyrenian to bear the cross, to bear part of its weight after Jesus to Calvary. Listen, through Salem's gates advancing slow, what object meets mine eyes? What means the majesty of woe? What means that mingled cry? I have stood on the northern side of Jerusalem at the place of the skull and sought in my mind to view the crowds as they brought them out. Earth's tremendous day, nothing ever like it before or ever again, when the sun refused to shine. And hanging on a tree, the great creator of heaven and earth became our Savior. Why was he there on that tree? He was no martyr, while he suffered martyr sufferings, no doubt. He was not simply a good man dying for a cause. He was a substitute. was there to die in our place. A brother quoted the hymn this morning of Philip Bliss. Fair in shame, scoffing with, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bliss died when he was 38. In Ashtabula in Ohio, when the train crashed and he went in to retrieve his wife, he was burned to death. Moody said he was one of the sweetest singers of the gospel. And I revere the memory of Bliss, and I love his hymns. Man of Sorrows is the favorite. He wrote Almost Persuaded. I Will Sing of My Redeemer, and so on. I had the privilege of meeting his grandmother. I had the privilege of meeting his granddaughter, the last surviving member of the Bliss family, in a tent in Sydney, Australia, some years ago, close of the service. She said, I'm the last surviving member of the Bliss family. And went outside the tent and sang, bearing shame and scoffing ruth. In my place condemned he stood. If you're not saved tonight, I'd like you to turn your eyes to Calvary and see him condemned, the Savior of the world. He longs to be your Savior tonight. Maybe he's been knocking at your life and longing to be your Savior for some time. He waits tonight. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not the righteous, but sinners. Are you a sinner tonight? Of whom I am chief. That's the responsibility of the gospel. We have restated it. He died for sinners. But you have a responsibility. What must I do to be saved? Listen, the Savior tells us in this verse hanging behind, the Magna Carta of all gospel preaching. All our preaching must have it springs in this grand verse that's here tonight that has brought peace to millions. Heaven is filled with people that were saved through this verse, this golden text of the Bible. The love story of the Bible, a true love story. All the characters in it are genuine. The greatest story that was ever told. Listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, only Son he had, that whosoever is where you come in, where I come in, I put my name there long ago, that Harold Paisley, believing in him, should never perish. If it doesn't take me to heaven, I'll never be there. It's sweeter to me now than it was when I first trusted. Whosoever believeth in him, Lord, I believe. Do you believe tonight? Will you believe it right now? I know you all believe about Jesus Christ. I know you believe he was here and he died on Calvary. Never affected your life as yet. Is there one here who will say, well, it's different from what I thought it was. And it's certainly different from the religion I've been brought up in. And it's different from the background that I come from. But if this is God's way of salvation, and my soul is in the balance, no one's going to die and take my punishment. I mustn't miss this matter. God is speaking. The Holy Ghost is calling tonight. Someone is in the balance tonight. The question is, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Whosoever believeth in him rests upon him. Will you rest right now in the quietness of this meeting at 8:30 before we sing the closing hymn? Will you say as I did when I was a boy myself, Lord Jesus, I do believe in that thou hast died for me. My sins can be forgiven through that death. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, shall never go to hell, but have everlasting life. Now, for living, for the hour of dying, whenever it may come, for heaven and hope, for all eternity. Will you do it right now? Shall we bow our heads? Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the reverence of this company. We bless Thee for the manner in which every person has listened to Thy word tonight. And we do pray for all these many young men that are here, young lives. Some have made professions. Lord, we pray that they might live for Christ. We all need to come afresh. We pray for consecration of life and dedication of service among the people of God, that we may not live careless lives. Careless lives that will bring nothing at the end but dismay, no pleasure in it for God. We pray for the unsaved young men who are here, who have been thinking seriously about this matter, and young women, and older ones, and children. Someone may be drifting over the deadline tonight. Someone will be hearing the gospel for the first time and others for the last time. The serious call of Christ is in their ears, and He says, Him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. Come unto Me and I will give you rest. The Savior calls amidst the perplexing sounds of earth and the many voices that are calling. The world of sport says come, and the world of pleasure. The world is advancing her arms to young men and saying, come. The Savior says, come unto Me, and I will give you rest. Sweetest words that ever fell human ears. Blessed God, change destinies tonight. Save some precious souls from going down to the pit. Grant that we may have the joy of conversion amongst us. To Thee we shall give all the glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we're going to sing a very touching hymn. Some of you may not have the supplement, unfortunately, as the hymn books have run out. 247, 247 in the supplement part of the book, but most of us know the words. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in Thy merit would I seek Thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by Thy grace.